Good morning, everyone. Great to see you on this lovely November morning. Unbelievable weather for November, isn't it? Just amazing. Listen, I want to tell you a little story right now. It's a story about a house which has been nicknamed Clingstone. And it's a house that was built in 1902 to 1905. On Narragansett Bay near Newport, Rhode Island. It was constructed with a heavy windmill-type framing, and it's shingled inside and out and was designed to withstand hurricane-force winds. In 1938, a hurricane dubbed the Long Island Express hit Rhode Island in Newport. And it roared through Narragansett Bay. Apparently, it washed out the peninsula that linked the house to the land. But the house, because it was built on the bedrock and it was built so sturdy, it was left standing. It remained. It survived the Long Island Express. And so, Clingstone is a fixture in that bay right now. And it's only accessible by a dinghy, and it's still used. What enabled Clingstone to withstand the Long Island Express? What enabled it to survive that hurricane? One thing: integrity. Two types of integrity in particular. Clingstone had foundational integrity. Unlike the road that connected it, it was built on rock, and that hurricane couldn't wash it away. And secondly, it had structural integrity. The structure itself not only remained anchored properly, but remained erect. Integrity, foundational and structural. It's so important, isn't it? Jesus talked about integrity in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. He talked about those who lacked integrity, the religious of his day. And he said, listen, it's not enough to just call me Lord, Lord, leader, leader. He says, you got to do what I say. He said, watch out for those false prophets. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Like the builder of Clingstone. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. But it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Jesus talked about this kind of integrity, the kind that can enable you and I to weather life's storms. He says that the key to this is really following closely, doing, practicing what he taught, what he exemplified with his words and in his deeds. Now, I want to talk about integrity today, and I want to review some terms to help you understand what integrity, personal integrity, is. Now, your ethics refer to your standard of right and wrong, of good and evil. You can have high ethics, low ethics, good ethics, bad ethics. It's the values that you believe in and hold to. The foundation you base your morality on. And you can base your morality on a faulty foundation, can't you? There's lots of isms that are out there that people live by, these philosophies. One of them is called materialism. The belief that life is consists in the abundance of my stuff. And many people live by that philosophy. He who dies with the most toys wins. There's the other philosophy of hedonism. That life's all about making me happy and satiating my desires. There's a lot of people that live by that, don't they? There's lots of isms that people can live by, lots of foundations. And you can build a structure that has integrity on a faulty foundation and it won't hold it. I think of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It has structural integrity, but the foundation is not solid enough to sustain the building, and therefore it tilts and it's uninhabitable. And I like what Paul said in Corinthians. You can take a look at your outline real quickly. In your outline, Paul says, remember, there's only one foundation, the one already laid, Jesus Christ. So the first question that I have for you is, what's your foundation based on for your life? Paul says, if you've not based your foundation on Jesus Christ, on a belief in who He was and what He claimed to do, if you don't base your foundation on His example for living, His values, His teachings, then ultimately, what you build in life won't stand the test of time. He's the ultimate deviser, isn't He? Morality. Morality is your lived standard of right and wrong. Ethics is your standard, what you ascribe or aspire to. But your morality is what you live out. It's what reveals most accurately what you believe. Jesus put it this way. He says, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. And I've heard it said by Dr. Tim Warner that you may not always practice what you preach, but you will always live out what you believe. Your morality is what you live out. That really reveals your beliefs. And God advises us, as we structure our lives, as we live out our ethics, He cautions us through Paul. He says, take particular care in picking out your building materials, your morality. Eventually, there's going to be an inspection. If you use cheap or inferior materials, you'll be found out. I mean, Clingstone's builders did not use inferior materials, did they? And they stood the test of time. They weathered the storm. We see a lot of buildings in the hurricanes down in Florida that don't survive, do they? They get flattened. That's all about not using adequate materials for the caliber of storms you face in life. He says, the inspection will be thorough and rigorous. You know, life has a way of inspecting you, doesn't it? My father used to tell me when I was a teenager, he'd say, son, I'm praying that your sins will find you out. That used to scare me. And you know what? I found it to be true. It's a principle in life. It all comes out in the wash, doesn't it? What's inside your heart comes out. And usually it is exposed during a trial or a test of some kind. I'm a follower of running. And I noticed that, you know, they had the Olympic trials just yesterday in New York. Just before the New York Marathon. And a lot of Michiganders were running in those trials because they're part of the Brooks Hansen's running project. And I know Kevin and Keith Hansen. I'm a follower and I watch their guys out at Stony Creek once in a while blow by me. I mean, it's like a greyhound running down a groundhog. And they're poetry in motion. And I love watching these guys. And you can hear them right by me on the trails. And anyways, they have some very bright prospects. And one of their team members, Brian Sell, qualified for the Olympics. We have an Olympian who lives in Rochester Hills. How's that? That's cool. But something that broke my heart when I read it, I saw that there's a Michigander named Ryan Shea, who grew up in Central Lake, up by Petoskey and Traverse City. He was the first four-time state champion cross-country in Michigan. He died on mile 5.5. He had a heart attack. Here's a young man who was diagnosed with an enlarged heart. So he had a heart problem. And he continued to train and run. But it was during this extreme test that that heart problem, that defective heart, was exposed. And it was fatal. You know, when we don't structure our lives on God's foundation, faith in Jesus Christ, or on God's standards, we risk heart failure, don't we? We risk being exposed as deficient and defective in the tests of life. And God doesn't want you to be injured by some kind of character or moral failure. He doesn't desire that of any of us. And yet so many of us set ourselves up, don't we? Because we allow these deficiencies, these spiritual and moral defects in our lives. We wink at them. We hang on to them. Because we usually like them. There's a benefit, correct? I don't know about you, but that's the case with me. But Jesus says, you won't get by with a thing. If your work passes inspection, fine. If it doesn't, your part of the building will be torn down and started over. You ever have God do a rebuild on you? Man, those are tough. Doesn't it make sense to build right in the first place? I've had to rebuild enough things in my life, my character. But life has a way of inspecting. And we need to live with that awareness that our lives will be on display one day. That our lives are on display right now to the spiritual world. That's a sobering reality, isn't it? Wow. And that what we sow into our lives, what we build into the structure of our lifestyle day to day and week to week, it really does determine our destiny. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. What destiny are you building for? That's a good question, isn't it? That's one that we want to reflect on this morning. Now, integrity. Integrity means to be sound, complete, or integrated. It's this quality or state of being complete, undivided, or uncorruptible. And to the extent that your ethics and your morality are aligned, are parallel, to that degree, you have integrity. Hypocrisy is the extent that your morality and your ethics and your morality are not in alignment, are not in agreement, are not congruent. And that is called hypocrisy, right? That's the difference between what you profess and what you practice, right? Or live out. Now let me... Can I just be honest with you right now? I'm a hypocrite. Just like you're a hypocrite. Because none of us has a perfectly aligned life, do we? We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. And one of the most dangerous things we can do is pretend that we're perfect. Jesus slammed people for that. He slammed the religious of his day for trying to project perfectionism. God doesn't want you to do that. So it's with that reality, that humbling reality, that none of us lives completely congruent lives between what we value and hold dear to and what we live out. But with that in mind, let me ask you, how do you think you're doing? You live with like maybe 85% integrity, 70%, 55%, 40%. I don't know where you're at. I'm reading a book right now called Unchristian. by David Kinnaman, the president of the Barna Group. And the Barna Group is a research group. It's an evangelical group of Christians that do research on Christianity to help the church get a pulse on what the church is, what our trends are, and also to make corrections. So they do diagnostic research, basically, to help the church out. In this book called Unchristian, it's in the subtitle is What a New Generation Thinks About Christianity, what they really think about it. It's got some disturbing facts when it comes to integrity or lack of it. They discovered that 85% of 16 to 29-year-olds who are outside of the church see Christians, see you and I, as somewhat or a lot hypocritical. 85%. And what really disheartened me was to hear that 47% of 16 to 29-year-olds who are inside the church think that we Christians are hypocritical. You know, that is really a painful thing. And that ought to cause us to examine ourselves. I know what God told me when we started the series. God said He wanted to position us for harvest. He wants to position us to effectively attract people to Jesus Christ, because that's His principal desire for our lives. And if we don't have integrity, we are going to repel people. It's hypocrisy that turns off so many young adults. And I just want you to know that I believe God wants us to really increase and improve our integrity. And this book on Christian really exposes that. Here's a real life example of hypocrisy and how damning and damaging it can be.
Everything about me was fine. My word wasn't worth anything. I would talk a lot about the Bible, and I could talk a lot about religious things. But when it came to living those things, I just didn't have any of the character that went along with that. I wanted a certain job that I wasn't qualified to have, so I doctored a resume and put out a bunch of non-existent references, which they never checked, and I got this job I was totally unqualified to have. I was placed in charge of a large sum of money, found it very easy to start stealing some of that money, got caught, was put on probation. In my probation hearing, the judge gave this nice speech about, I think you were a nice man that was put in the way of temptation, and you've made a mistake, and we're going to put you on probation, and I know you'll do better the rest of your life. What he didn't see was, no matter what I was saying on the outside, my heart was pretty bad. I got another job the same way, making more money, got back in the same position, stole some more money, got caught again. So I went through 2 years of house arrest, but I'd gotten another job, a third job, the same way, and I was stealing from the third job to repay the restitution for the second time I'd gotten caught. I was in a church, I was teaching the largest Sunday school class in that church, stealing money during the week, teaching on Sundays, and so when I got caught, it was a real mess for the church, for the people that were in my Sunday school class. This is when my kids found out that I'd been in trouble. It was really a disaster for them. My marriage was in a disaster. It was really hard on her. She suffered a lot. I remember two or three times hearing her just cry in these sobs, because she saw no way out of this.
You know, Jim's story, I don't know about you, but it's painful for me just to listen to. How about you? And I'm reminded of what the Message version says, in that Jesus talking about building your life on the rock. It says, He says, knowing the correct passwords, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What's required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. He says, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They're foundational words, words to build a life on. Hence the focus of this series. He says, but if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on a sandy beach. When the storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. God doesn't want your life, my life, our lives, your marriage, your family, to collapse like a house of cards because it's built on something faulty. Let me give you some motivation to develop integrity. The first of those is this: integrity protects me. You can write that down. Integrity protects me. King David's plea before God, he says, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. David said, I'm going to build my foundation on my trust and my awareness and on my understanding of you, God, my creator and my leader in life. How will integrity protect you? Here's a few ways. You won't regret anything that you've done. Your powers of observation are more accurate. You can see the truth about others more easily because you look at it for yourself. You handle rejection and criticism more easily because you're convinced you're doing the right thing. You have fewer personality conflicts with others, even when you are aggressive, because people that know that you do right, that you're a person of integrity, they take less issue with that. You fight crimes against you with more ferocity when you have nothing to hide. Isn't that true? When you make a mistake, it's easier to accept responsibility and move forward if you're used to examining your life and making corrections. You earn the reputation of a person as a person with integrity. And your odds of being sued, fined, or convicted of a crime go way down. I like what Solomon wrote. He said, moral character makes for smooth traveling, but an evil life is a hard life. And I love this statement. Good character is the best insurance. Circle that or underline that, would you? Good character is the best insurance. There's substantial medical evidence that people of integrity, people that have moral congruity between their ethics and their morals, between what they believe and how they live, that they live healthier and that they live longer. They have less stress because they're not conflicted internally. Doing the right thing, God's word says, and medical evidence also says, is the best insurance policy. Solomon also said, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Duplicity is all about saying one thing and doing another, right? Or living different lives, public, private, or whatever. And we all have some duplicity in our lives, don't we? How come we're just pleasant people at work and we come home and we're Mr. and Miss Grumpy? That's duplicity, isn't it? Doesn't your spouse and your kids deserve your best behavior? Yes. So I just am pointing out little ways that we sometimes are duplicitous. Life's simpler, it's clearer when you know what you value and when you live it out. There's less confusion, less indecision, less temptation. Integrity protects. Look at Jesus, who had perfect integrity. He could say at the end of his life that the devil has no hold on me. He's got nothing on me. Wow. In our Bible study this week, our small group study, that's one of the passages we're going to dig deeper on. Why develop integrity? Because integrity protects me. Integrity also promotes me. After surveying thousands of people around the world and performing more than 400 written case studies, James Kouzes and Barry Posner identified those characteristics most desired in a leader. In virtually every survey, honesty or integrity was identified more frequently than any other trait. Any other trait. People desire that leaders in their lives are honest and have integrity. You know, Jesus notes that integrity promotes. And he said, if you're faithful in the little things, more will be given to you. He says, the man who uses well what he has given shall be given more, and he shall have abundance. But the man who is unfaithful, even what little responsibility he has shall be taken from him. That issue of faithfulness, trustworthiness, that's all about integrity, isn't it? Integrity is about striving to be faithful with what God has given you and what God requires of you. Jesus said that integrity will promote you. And Joseph is a great example of that. How many of you remember that Old Testament figure, Joseph? Read Genesis chapter 39 this week if you want to. Do it in your devotional Bible study, and you can look at two things that give this guy incredible staying power. Joseph has integrity, and he's competent. And it's amazing how far integrity and competence will get you in life. Those things enable God to promote you. Jesus says he wants to promote you. He said, you are the light of the world. You're a city on a hill. You're a lamp on a stand. God wants you, if you're a Christ follower, to have prominence, because he'll get the glory if you live your life, if you live your morality out consistently. That's his desire. His desire is to promote you. But what he needs you to develop in order to do that is integrity. So integrity promotes. Third reason I believe you should develop integrity, because it protects you, it promotes you. The third reason is that it prospers you. Integrity prospers you. David confessed. He said, I know, my God, that you test the heart and you are pleased with integrity. Listen, God is pleased with integrity. To the degree that you have integrity in life, man, God gloats over that. He delights in integrity. He loves to see you align your morality with his ethics. And Solomon also wrote, he says, the Lord hates people with twisted hearts, but he delights in those who have integrity. Man, God is pleased with, delights, relishes in integrity. You want to live with God's blessing? Then work in your life the values from his blueprint for life, the Word of God. You can live with confidence and assurance that you please God, that he's completely satisfied with your life as you walk your talk. Integrity will prosper you. It will prosper you spiritually with God's approval and God's blessing. And emotionally, integrity will prosper you with a clear conscience and freedom from condemnation and accusation. Integrity will prosper you physically with greater health, with less stress. And integrity will prosper you relationally with more harmony with others. I mean, integrity prospers you in every way. A great example is that prophet Samuel. You can read about in 1 Samuel chapter 12. He's a man of great power, great authority, and great integrity. And he's an inspiring example for you and I. How can I build integrity? Let me cover that very quickly. Pragmatic, practical ways. Number one, make the Bible and Jesus my standard. You've got to pick the right foundation, folks. So many of us live by the isms that Jesus says won't last. Whatever makes me happy. Whatever is convenient. Whatever is easiest for me. Whatever gets me the most notoriety and approval of others. whatever acquires me the most stuff. Those are some of the isms that we build our lives on, don't we? And yet Jesus and the Bible tell us in every one of those that they're faulty foundations. People that live for their own personal pleasure, Paul says, end up enslaved, addicted. Isn't that true? People that live out of personal convenience, they cut corners. They sow seeds of their own destruction. Life and excelling in life often requires doing what's inconvenient. So many Christ followers live by this ethic. I do what's convenient. It's not convenient for me to obey this rule of God, so I'm going to discard that. It's not pleasurable for me to obey this demand of God, so I'm going to discard that. We come with this a la carte mentality. Hello? Folks, it's dangerous. And it's self-defeating. And it lends to lots of believers with part-time commitments, but Christianity is only a full-time business, right? And we face a full-time devil. I don't think we can afford to live a la carte. Make Bible and the Jesus my standard. I love what David says. He says, how can a young person live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word. I love that. It's like a blueprint for life. A map. A moral roadmap. He says, I'm single-minded in my pursuit of you. Don't let me miss the road signs you've posted. And they're posted plainly. In the Scripture, folks, we need to pay more attention to this roadmap. This roadmap will protect you. This roadmap will promote you. This roadmap will prosper you if you apply it to your life. He says, I've banked my promises, your promises, in the vault of my heart, so I won't sin myself bankrupt. That's a really vivid picture, isn't it? Wow. The Bible is a roadmap to right living, a blueprint for storm-proof character. You need it if you want to live with integrity. The Bible says anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. He's our benchmark. He's our standard. He shows us what it looks like to live an upright life that's aligned with God. He's the best example in history. And it makes sense, doesn't it, then? If you want to succeed, if you want to prosper, if you want to be promoted, that you would base your life and your morality on Jesus. He says, these words that I speak to you, they're not incidental additions. They're foundational words. So build your life on His example, on His teaching. You won't be disappointed. Jesus teaching foundational words. Words to build your character on, your dating and your marriage on, your family on, your spending habits, your financial planning, your work ethic on. Build them on the right foundation. That's foundational integrity. Making God's blueprint my benchmark rather than my comfort, my convenience, my stuff, or my pleasure. Hebrews says, let's only look to Jesus, the one who began our faith and who makes it perfect. Use the right foundation. Here's the tip. Study Jesus' character and values. When you read the Bible, say, what does it show me about Jesus? What does this activity show me about His character? What can I learn from Him about character, about values, about morality here? And you bank that in the what would Jesus do vault of your heart. So when you're confronted with a test or temptation, you don't send yourself bankrupt. That's what I recommend you do. That's what God's Word recommends you do. Number two, how can you build integrity? Inspect and correct my character flaws. Everybody who's built a house knows that you have house inspectors, don't you? Anybody who's bought a home, you paid money to have somebody inspect that house. Haven't you? Why did you do that? Because not all flaws are evident to our external eye, right? Why do they x-ray critical welds? Because sometimes you cannot see the flaws by eye. So inspect and correct my character. That involves inviting God to shine His light on me, to look at my life, to examine my heart with His x-ray vision, to let Him expose those things. And God doesn't expose flaws to hammer us, but to make us stronger, to correct us, to keep us from collapsing later in life. Does that make sense to you? It's because He loves us. And He wants what we build in life to stand, and stand times test in the trials of life. David prayed, "Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm all about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life." Now listen, the inspection process is not a pleasant thing usually, is it? But it's a necessary thing. And it keeps you safe. So you got to let God do it. I like what Dr. Henry Cloud writes in his book on integrity. He says, "Who a person is will ultimately determine if their brains, talents, and competencies, energy, effort, deal-making abilities, and opportunities will succeed." So who you are will ultimately determine whether you'll succeed or not. He says, while you don't need all the gifts that exist in the world, you do need all the aspects of character while you're putting those gifts to work. Because character will be your Achilles heel, folks. I know it's been mine. Anybody else can say, "Oh yeah, Pastor. I understand where you're at there." Absolutely. Here's where an honest, intimate relationship with God comes in. God is integrity. God is completely consistent. He is completely true. He's completely pure. And if you'll commit your heart to Jesus' leadership, if you'll open your life to God, to His Word, to godly mentors and peers, it's another plug for a small group, folks. Get on a training team. Let somebody else inspect your work, somebody you trust. God will reveal those flaws out of love for you, and He will strengthen you through His Spirit and using His Word to make you more like Jesus. One of the most powerful requests that you can make is that request of David. He said, "Investigate my life, God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine me and test me." That's a prayer that we need to pray frequently, right? To invite God's scrutiny. Because your character flaws will be exposed. Your building materials will be seen for what they are. And the judgment of all people. Why not correct it now while we have the chance? Why not come clean to God? Give someone in your small group the opportunity. And get things fixed. Here's the tip. Study the Bible. Here's the tip. Bible study. Small group, accountability partner. If you have all those three things in place, I'm telling you what, you can protect yourself from character collapse. So which of those three do you not have in place? And why don't you get them in place? Bible study, small group, accountability partner. How can you build integrity? Point three, it's simple. Always tell the truth. Always tell the truth. Jesus said simply that your yes be yes and your no be no, and anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Solomon says, don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. Many ways we lie, don't we? We omit, we gloss over, we minimize, we spin, we distort. I'm a liar. You know that? I'm a keep the peace liar. I really am. There are different kinds of liars. There are protective liars, look good liars. There are avoid conflict liars. And I'm an avoid conflict liar. I admit it, because I don't like conflict. What kind of liar are you, and what do we need to weed out of our talk? The last one, do what I say. Always tell the truth and do what I say. I don't think I need to elaborate on that much, except to tell you, here's my tip. Here's the application point. Keep my commitments. Keep your commitments, folks. Listen, we suffer every week here as a church because somebody didn't keep their commitment. We have things that boomerang back to us all the time. So I know very acutely what it's like. How other people live with the loss of us not keeping our commitments. We injure ourselves. We injure our culture, our marriage, our families. We injure our kids' faith in us when we don't keep our commitments. So always tell the truth and do what you say. Keep your commitments. Let's close with a reflective song. We're going to button it up right now, but I just, as they come up, I want to invite you to a prayer. I want to invite you to prayer, to invite God to cultivate greater integrity in your life, in your heart. So I just would like you to agree with me and pray it silently. Jesus, I want to be a person of integrity. I want to please you, to influence others, to go the distance, to be promoted and protected and prospered. So I invite you to examine my heart because I desire the blessing of integrity, greater integrity in my life. I invite you to come in and cross-examine me and shine your light on and x-ray my life and reveal to me those areas of duplicity, non-alignment, a wrong foundation that I've got, God. And I invite you to bring alongside me small group, an accountability partner, a mentor, someone to help coach me toward greater integrity in these areas, oh God. Help me to come clean, to start living in the open so that you can free me. And you can correct me, O God, and you can protect me through greater integrity, O Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.